I'm going to pray for us as we open up and meditate on this portion of God's word. So I'm going to use the Lord's Prayer to do that. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May you, Father, be lifted high and honored this morning. May you be known and worshipped as you so deserve, your Son, our Lord Jesus. May your kingdom come here in our hearts and all over Doonside and Blacktown City and Western Sydney and all over this globe that so desperately needs your kingdom. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us, we pray, Father, this day through your word, our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, as we also have forgiven and forgive those who have sinned against us. Father, we ask that you would lead us not into temptation this morning, but that you would deliver us from evil in our lives and from the evil one. And this morning, we pray that you would turn our hearts to you, you who deserve to receive all the glory and honor and praise now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we have an account that as usual, it involves a number of people, like a lot of the Gospels do. And this is how I thought we might work through it this morning in our time, by taking time to examine each of those people, or at least a number of the main ones in our account this morning. Our passage is regarding these people, it's all about their value, isn't it? Their treasure, their worth in regards to Jesus. It's what they value and treasure and worth in regards to him. So work through this value and this treasure that is placed upon Jesus one person at a time, looking and focusing on, two people and one group. Starting firstly with Judas. Let's look again at Judas. We're going to look again at these verses from chapter 12, just the first six verses again, if you want to look with me. Chapter 12 from verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made with pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. This last week in our news media has been filled yet again with scandal of the political sort. Yet another politician, an MP being examined, or at least previously an MP being examined for corruption, for the misuse of their office and advantage. And of course, because of his relationship with the Premier, there is the greater news headline. How many stories have we heard in the last few years? Even if you don't like political news, even if you're disinterested, or maybe as sooner is, just turn this off. You can't help yourself but hear these stories. If you have the TV on, if you're watching the nightly news, they're all there. In the last few years, we've had them over and over and over again. Political scandal. Someone who was trusted and given a privileged place in our society and who used and abused this for their own personal gain. How many times have we heard this? You may think that you're reading an Australian political news article here when we step into John chapter 12, but the stakes are much higher here in our story. The betrayal here is much more catastrophic And very strangely and unusually, the person who is betrayed not only knew the heart and intention of his betrayer, but he also allowed him to be part of his closest 12 disciples. He allowed him even charge of the money bag or money box. And this is, of course, Judas Iscariot. This man who walked with Jesus for 3 years, this man who saw so closely, didn't he, the works and the ways, and he heard the words of Jesus. Can you imagine his privileged position? Don't you envy it that you would be walking with the King, that you would be in the presence of Jesus in the boat when he walks on the water, when he raises the dead? This man who John tells us was about to betray Jesus, and in the same sentence, he seems to highlight that he is also a disciple. At least, so we think. This man speaks up at this moment, Judas Iscariot. After this incredible event has taken place, Judas speaks up as one who cares deeply about the poor. Or so we might suppose. Unless John had not told us his inner motive, unless he had not been investigated by Jesus. In fact, this account of Mary's anointing of Jesus is found in Mark and Matthew also. It's a different story to Luke's. You might recall the story of the sinful woman. This is not that story very clearly. If you trace Matthew and Mark, you see great overlap with this story. They're clearly the same story. In both these accounts, we see in Mark and Matthew's version, if you like, of this, we see the very next event recorded after this in both those accounts is Judas going to the chief priests in order to betray Jesus, which is interesting, isn't it? Jesus rebukes Judas, and the next moment he goes out to betray him. And in fact, asking them how much they will give him if he delivers Jesus over to them. That's what Judas goes out and says right after this. And they agree on 30 pieces of silver, of course, which is the equivalent to about 4 months' wages for a laborer in Jesus' day. So about 4 months' wages Jesus is sold for. Which does show us how much or how little both these groups valued Jesus. At the disposal to the chief priests and Pharisees would have been a lot more than 30 pieces of silver. And Judas is happy with the amount. In fact, to be fair, in Matthew's gospel, we're told more broadly that the disciples were indignant. You might have noticed that when you read this story in Matthew and Mark. We're not told Judas by name there. We're told the disciples were indignant. Maybe in the other gospel, it's a little less clear than using the term disciples. Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. So this is not just Judas. It's not just his thinking, but if you like, he was the ringleader. He was the instigator. I suppose he was the one not only leading this thought, but the one whose motives were clearly not genuine. So maybe if he started the spark of this thought of what a waste, it's almost, I think, as if the other disciples join in, or some of them at least, with him on that, and maybe genuinely do think of the poor, do think of the waste. But Jesus knows the heart of Judas. It was not about the poor for Judas. It was all about him. It was not about the poor. It was all about what he would profit through Jesus. Jesus was not all valuable to Judas, but rather what he could get from Jesus, through Jesus, with Jesus. I mentioned recently a documentary that Suna and I watched called American Gospel, Christ Alone. There's a second part that's out now as well, which I highly recommend. I haven't seen the second part yet, but the first part is really helpful. If you have seen that, or if you've heard of a prosperity gospel teaching or preaching before, then you're very aware of this heart of Judas. What can I use Jesus to get? How can Jesus serve my need for stuff? What stuff do I really want? What I really want in life, What do I really treasure? Because it's not Jesus. And how can I use Jesus? How can I use the Bible? How can I use church as a means, use people to get what I really want? That's the heart. That's Judas' heart. Whatever that is, and this is the heart here of Judas that is revealed. The proof is what he does in what he does next. He goes to the Pharisees and he asks what they will give him, what they will give him for Jesus if he delivers him over. Jesus isn't all valuable to Judas. Jesus is not Judas's treasure. Money is, stuff is, status is, but not Jesus. And so Judas would happily trade Jesus off for the other stuff, even for 30 pieces of silver. Imagine if he knew the value of Jesus. Friends, if you don't see Jesus as the all-valuable treasure that he is, if he is simply only a good teacher to you, or even a nice friend, or a good companion, someone who helps you feel more special or more secure about yourself, if Jesus is only a guru or a Buddha-like figure to you, then when push comes to shove, when the world says, "We don't like your Jesus," and what he has to say about their sin or about their need for repentance and faith alone in him, "I'm the only way," then you, just like Judas, will betray him for your own 30 pieces of silver. You will. Or you will just erase his teachings that don't suit your version of Jesus. You'll just change your Jesus, right? As if you could. Either you will abandon him or you'll change him to look like what is acceptable to you and to others. If Jesus is not all valuable, if you're not in it for Jesus, if you like, but for what you can give, for what he can give you, what you can get through him, then when push comes to shove, you'll just give him up. How many times have we seen that? How many times have we seen that? How many times have we seen disciples of Jesus change their Jesus to suit their lifestyle? To conform your Jesus to suit the world's expectations so that he no longer is the Jesus of the Bible and the living God, the eternal Son who calls people to abandon sin and follow him. In our reading just yesterday from Revelation 19, we saw the glorious King Jesus, didn't we? John wrote of his vision of Jesus. Let me just remind you. "Then I saw heaven open," John writes, "and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, are following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Is this your Jesus? Are you comfortable with that? Friends, if we do not have a big vision of Jesus, if we don't have a right vision of Jesus, if we do not see him as he is, if we do not recognize something of his glory as Mary does here, we will just abandon him when times are tough, or we'll just merge and distort him, as I said, so that he suits us and others. "Oh, I don't really like your Jesus." "Oh, that's okay. What don't you like about him? Let me change that." It is all about who he is. And whether we see him for who he is or not makes all the difference. If he is not seen and known intimately in our hearts and minds as the glorious King, the one and only Son who made us and claims us as His own, and who even loves us and gave Himself for us. Then, friends, in a moment, in a heartbeat, you will betray Him just as Judas did, and just as so many others have and will, as the Scriptures say. Paul warns the very early believers in Acts 20, "Know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert," Paul says, "remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." John writes similarly in his first epistle, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." Judas would soon, quite literally, go out from the disciples. Remember, and they think maybe he's gone to do something with the money. And friends, if we do not know the value of Jesus, like Judas, if our faith is not genuine and saving faith, if we don't know His true worth and value, when the world says jump, we'll just say how high. We'll throw the Jesus of Scripture out the window, as so many others have. So who is this Jesus to you? That's the first question that Judas leads us to ask. Is He valuable? Is He worthy of suffering and pain and persecution? So firstly then, we have seen the value that Judas placed on Jesus, or the lack of value. And secondly, similarly to this, but different, we see the value that the Jewish authorities, the Jewish leaders placed on Jesus. So let's backtrack a bit here. Have a look again from chapter 11 and zero in on the Jewish authorities. Chapter 11 from verse 45. "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what He did, that is, raised Lazarus from the dead, many of these believed in Him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, 'What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.' But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all.'" He's a nice guy, isn't he? "Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. "And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death." Just after this, Mary anoints Jesus, we read in chapter 12, verse 9, "When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus." There is great concern here, isn't there? There's great and deep, profound concern from the Jewish leaders. What is their great and deep, profound concern here? Well, it's not with the question of who is Jesus and how valuable is he, who they admit openly to each other. He performs many signs. They're not arguing about whether he can perform signs, whether he's done these miracles. In fact, there's not even a denial here that he's raised Lazarus from the dead. Actually, they are willing even to kill Lazarus because on account of him, his being alive, that is, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Wow. The Jewish leaders' concern is that their place and their nation will be taken away as a result of the uproar that is being caused and will be caused by Jesus and his many believers. place here probably refers to the Jewish temple. So their worry is that all they have charge of will be taken away. Their identity. Their minds are completely made up on Jesus, aren't they? His miracles they do not deny, but rather these only further their fears to lose their position and heighten their desire and efforts to arrest and to kill Jesus. Their hearts are hardened, aren't they? And the miracles only work to further their hatred and their hatred for and their desire to destroy Jesus. The irony here is that their destruction of Jesus only starts the process of the removal of their power. And this is a historical point, but the temple will be destroyed within 40 years. Within 40 years of this, less than 40 years, the temple will be utterly annihilated. No stone will be left on another, as Jesus so said. God uses the words of this hard-hearted high priest Caiaphas in great irony here. The irony is that his death, Jesus' death, will in fact provide the only way for the Jewish people and all those scattered abroad, the Gentiles no doubt, to actually be gathered into one as God's children, as God's people, as God's nation. His substitutionary death on behalf of all those who are his people, who will put their trust in him alone as King and Messiah. I wonder, is your mind like these leaders' minds? Already made up on Jesus? Maybe you've been going to church for a long time. Maybe you're just joining us for the first time today. I don't know. But is your mind already made up? They valued him so highly in the sense of what he could destroy. They thought they had him figured out. Remember when they say, "We know his mother and father." No, you don't. You might know his mum. They valued him so highly in the sense of what he could destroy, and they valued him so lowly in the sense of who he really was and what he had really come to do. They missed it. Friends, examine Jesus again. Don't miss the forest for the trees. Don't let what you have heard about Jesus, or even what you have seen from those who say they are his followers and have not lived that out, don't let that be your view of Christ. Look again at Jesus himself. Come to this book of John that we're reading and re-examine him, or examine him for the first time, and see his true value and worth. See him for who he really is. Don't miss it like these religious leaders who thought they had it all sorted. Don't miss it. Look again at Jesus. Consider him again. Lastly here then, we come to the woman, Mary, who saw Jesus maybe better than anyone else had. Who valued him more than anyone else had, I think. Again, let's revisit the opening verses of chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. We've met this Mary before, haven't we? I mean, we met her last week in our section. She is one of Lazarus's two sisters, the one to whom, when Jesus came to her and saw her weeping, John told us there, that the Jews, when he saw her weeping and he saw the Jews who had come with her weeping also, Jesus was deeply moved, John says. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And very shortly after that, John records Jesus weeping. Jesus wept. This is the same Mary, well, I say the same Mary, but I believe that she has been further changed and transformed, hasn't she? By the events of seeing her brother, who she grieved greatly, raised now from the dead after 4 days. Can you imagine she's the same Mary? This family we know was very close to Jesus. He had a special relationship with them. When they write to Jesus, they say, the one who you loved. There's this special bond. He had a deep love for them. And here she is, Mary, after Jesus has now risen her brother from the dead, and she's pouring out her love upon him. Now, we know that this perfume was very expensive. Of course, John specifically tells us this, and he tells us that it was made from pure nard. We learn that it's worth a year's wages of labor at the time, that is far more than Jesus' betrayal. It's worth a year's wages. This type of perfume was imported from northern India, and it was used by Romans for anointing the head of others. It had a beautiful smell, of course, and some have suggested this may have been Mary's inheritance or even her dowry. But for whatever reason, Mary has this expensive, very expensive bottle of perfume. This is an extremely lavish event, isn't it? She is pouring out on Jesus the equivalent of a year's wages. Maybe between $50,000 and $70,000 in Australian terms. This is one very expensive bottle of perfume. It also appears clear that she uses all of it, as we're told in Mark's Gospel, that she broke the flask. John also tells us that Mary here uses her hair to wipe Jesus' feet with this perfume. And we know that Jewish women very rarely uncovered their hair in public. It was seen as improper. But Mary seems concerned with one thing, doesn't she? Not with the thoughts of others, not with the expense of this perfume, but rather with the value of Jesus. She holds nothing back here. No price, no value. There's no thought to what others might say about this waste or about her actions. It's as if it doesn't even come into her mind because of something else that's gripped her here. She's totally consumed with the value, with the worth of Jesus. I'm rebuked by this. This man who she has just seen raise her brother from the dead, this man whose feet she has sat at as he spoke the word of God to her, remember that in Luke's Gospel, she is certain that he is worthy of all her devotion. She doesn't care what they think. Mary sees Jesus, I think, like few others have ever seen him, at least up to this point, as all valuable. As the one worthy of such lavishness, of such waste, if you like. Because it's no waste at all to her. Because she sees the true value of him. You can feel there, Judas and the other disciples, this is worth a year's wages. What are you doing? Could you be part of that? I could certainly be part of that conversation. We could sell this and give it to the poor. You know what we could do with this money you've just wasted on this person's feet? But what have we missed? The person. Who is this? Judas totally missed it. The chief priests and the Pharisees and most of the people, they missed it. Even in this moment, the disciples miss it. The true value, the true worth of Jesus. And you know what? Most people do miss this today. Most people do not see Jesus as Mary saw Jesus. Jesus says in response to Judas' accusations about the waste of this action that could have been used for the poor and the way this could have been better spent, Jesus says, what's he say? Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Jesus is not saying clearly anything bad about giving money to the poor or helping the poor, but just of his value, of his presence that's soon to be gone. Now this may mean here, leave her alone so that she may be, so that she may keep the memory of this event, or I think probably more likely, leave her alone for she has saved the perfume so that she could keep it for the day of my burial. Remember, Jesus, we're right at the end of the Passion. Like, we're right at the start of the Passion, rather. We're right entering into that point where Jesus is about to wash the disciples' feet and he's about to go to the cross within the next few days. So this really is a preparation. This really is preparation for burial, isn't it? It's so soon before his death. As we know, as I said before, the perfume has already been broken. It seems here that probably this perfume is all used up. We're told in Matthew and Mark that she anoints Jesus' head. We're told here in John that she anoints his feet. So she's used a lot of this perfume. It's very likely she's used all of it. Jesus says there in Mark's record, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, Jesus says, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. I always find it crazy when we read that, maybe even more so when we preach that, that the very words Jesus promised, we're actually doing them. You're reading, you're taking in the very truth that Jesus said, that actually this event will be told in memory of her. And in three of the Gospels, it's there. And here we are this morning, we're talking about this woman, Mary, and this seemingly insignificant event. This really is a picture of lavish devotion, isn't it? Mary doesn't do this to be noticed and esteemed. In fact, she's scolded for it. Not just by Judas, but by the disciples. And yet, not by Jesus. He defends her. He says, this is beautiful. He says, this will be told in memory of her. Because he knows her heart. Jesus knows what she sees and what they don't see in this moment and what Judas never saw. The true value and worth of Jesus. This is the King. He is the Messiah. He is God's Son. The perfume of the entire cosmos, the wealth of the nations, and all the treasures of the universe are a drop in the bucket toward honoring the value of his worth. A year's wages on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I'm not attacking Mary there. This is just a drop in the bucket, isn't it? This is all she has to devote herself to his worth. The song says, he is beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp his infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depths of his love? He's beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And Mary in this moment captured something of the weight, something of the value, something of the worth of Christ Jesus, didn't she? And this bubbled over into the act that she performs of utter devotion, of just this narrow focus on Christ and devoting herself, serving, loving him, and not caring what they think. This event which caused others to react, others who were not in that moment or, as I said, ever able to enjoy this moment of realization. John says a few times, doesn't he? After Jesus was raised from the dead, the disciples realized what he was saying and they believed. There's this realization, this moment where Christ pours out his spirit. And it's almost as if Mary in this moment, she's captured something of that, hasn't she? He's worth this. He's so worth this waste. Not least the Pharisees and the chief priests or Judas, who never saw this. And friends, this is why a family would not understand why their child would get married and move to a country of great poverty and struggle and even war to share the beautiful and valuable message of Jesus, his beauty and value to a foreign people. It makes no sense to them if they've not been captured by the beauty and value and worth of the King, right? Why would you do that? Why would you give up time to tell people about Jesus? Why would you risk relationships, risk awkwardness, risk rejection, and in many nations, persecution, to tell others about the value and worth and beauty of Jesus? Friends, have you been captured? Have you captured the beauty and value and worth of the King? Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen in him something of the value and worth that Mary saw in that moment? Friends, this is everything. Jesus came to rescue us, to save us from our slavery, our bondage to sin and its result and consequence of death, and therefore eternal separation from God and from everything good. The Bible calls this hell. We've been reading about this in Revelation, haven't we? The lake of fire, eternal torment, endless death. And Jesus came to rescue us from that, he says. But critically, and we can't miss this if we read the scriptures, can we? Critically, and somehow we do, Jesus came to rescue us from that consequence, but he came to rescue us for himself. This is what he says in John 17 and in a few chapters' time, when he's praying to the Father in that great prayer, he says, and this is eternal life. Not that they go to heaven, not that they get stuff. Listen to this. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Relationship with God. Deep and intimate knowing of God. Eternal life is not really about being in heaven. It's not really about being in heaven, but being with God. It's not about getting stuff. Judas missed it, didn't he? The Pharisees, what were they worried about? Losing stuff. It's about getting an eternal, unbroken relationship with God. It's about eternal friendship with the one we were made by and for. And Jesus is the best picture of that. He walks with his people. You want to see what that looks like? Look at Jesus. He walks with his people. He loves his people. He's with his people. He dies for his people. In fact, he tells us that he's with us even now, the resurrected Christ, even till the end of the age, through his Spirit. Friends, do you see Jesus like Mary saw Jesus? I'm rebuked by this. Is he all valuable to you? Is he all valuable? I could ask, what are you going to give in devotion to him? I felt that as I was preparing. What are you going to give in devotion to him like Mary gave? I could say, are you offering up the perfume of your life, the treasure of your life to Jesus? But I feel like, not that that's illegitimate, but I feel like this passage actually goes even beyond that, doesn't it? It even goes past what we're doing or what we're giving. It's not about us feeling bad and giving stuff or doing more stuff. It's actually about us realizing the need for us to see and enjoy what our sister Mary does here in this passage. She's not burdened. She's not, oh, here I go, I've got to give up my perfume for Jesus. She didn't do this because she felt bad. She didn't break this perfume and give up maybe all her earthly treasure for Jesus because she thought it might get her credit in the eyes of others. We know the opposite is true here. She didn't get credit, she got scorned by them. You're an idiot. What are you doing? What a waste. But Jesus says to us, Wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what Mary did, what she has done, will be told in memory of her. Why? Why would Jesus say that about this woman? Because he knew, he saw what she had done as a beautiful thing, not as a waste. And friends, Jesus sees your heart and he sees my heart. And he knows our hidden motives. He knows what we do, and more than what we do, he knows why we do what we do. Does that scare you? I want to encourage you to join me this morning in repenting. In repenting for doing things for others. And not doing things because I'm like, whoa, what are they going to think? What are they going to think about this waste? What are they going to think if I break this perfume for Jesus? They might call me an idiot. They might take it the wrong way. They might think I'm doing something wrong. I want to encourage you to join me this morning in repenting for doing things for others, for the praise of others, for the approval of others, and not from a place of devotion to Jesus, not from a place of treasuring Jesus above all things. And I want to invite you to join with me this morning in a prayer, in asking the Lord to cause us to see what Mary saw in Jesus, to realize again, afresh, anew, more than before, maybe for the first time, the value, the worth, the beauty of our King, and so to live in response to that. That's what Mary's doing. She's seeing something of his value, and she's just acting out on that. She's not thinking. She's just acting out on that, pouring out her life and everything she has to his praise and glory, because he is worthy of it all. Let me pray. Father, I repent, and we repent for doing so many things for others because we care what they think. There are times that that's stopped us from doing things because Jesus is all valuable. Forgive us, Father, for not doing things because we've been afraid of what others might think of us, rather than doing things because of the value and the worth and the beauty of your Son, our Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray more than that, that you would forgive us, but more than that, Father, please cause us to see what our sister Mary saw here, to see his true value and the worth and the beauty of Jesus. That everything we do, everything we have, everything we are would be a pouring out of and a pouring into devotion, worship, and praise to him, our King. Father, may the earthly possessions you give us and the mouths you give us and the time you give us and the relationships you give us all be given back to you in praise. That we might live like Mary did in this moment, not afraid of others, not devaluing you, but totally devoted to and so overflowing with this lavish devotion because you are worthy. You are worthy of it all. In Jesus' precious, all valuable, all worthy and glorious name, we ask these things, dear Father. Amen.